As we begin a part of this study of Israel and biblical prophecy, and we're going to lay a lot of groundwork for that tonight. And before we get into this, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people, and we thank you for Israel, and we pray that we would just be focused on understanding your word as we live in these times in which we live. And Lord, we do see things that are taking shape for the culmination of many of these prophecies. And so we would pray that we would be wise people as we look at this and analyze this. And I pray that we would draw ourselves close to you in view of biblical truth. It has a purifying effect, and I pray it would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began this study, we observed that there's no other nation on this earth as important to God as Israel. And it's been a number of weeks since we started the study, but we pointed out on the first page of the study that the physical nation Israel is the only nation in the world that has actually come into existence because of a covenant of God. The only nation in the world. Now, that doesn't mean God is not sovereign over all nations, because he is. But this is the only nation in the world that has come into existence because of a covenant of God. In Genesis 15:18, God says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying," and this is the beginning of that nation. Now, a covenant is a legal, sovereign determination of God in which he obligates himself to do what he promises. God puts a covenant legal responsibility on himself to fulfill what he says he's going to do. That's what a covenant is. And he actually quite emphatically communicates the legal covenant to Israel multiple times. And he just keeps reinforcing the fact that I do have this covenant connection to Israel, which becomes the whole basis for biblical prophecy. Because what this means is God has entered into a legal agreement with himself which demands he fulfill everything he says he's going to fulfill for Israel. So by entering into a covenant relationship with her, he actually puts legal restraints on himself, guaranteeing he will and must fulfill the promise. Now, when we say that Israel is a covenant nation of God, what we mean is, in part, God has entered into a legal relationship with Israel in which he obligates himself to fulfill for her what he promised to her. That is a good way to understand it. God has actually entered into a legal agreement with himself that I am going to fulfill for Israel what I promised to Israel. And he's declaring this in a judicial nature. When he uses the word covenant, that's what he's doing. He's actually putting legal restraints upon himself. He wants the world to realize, I have a unique, special relationship with Israel. And it's not just a feeling. I actually have a legal connection as Almighty God with the nation Israel. And he stresses this covenant relationship with Israel at least four times. And we want to begin looking at that tonight. The first part of the covenant relationship with Israel would be called the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. Now, if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to just read verses 1 to 3. That we're going to be looking at different texts tonight. But Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Now watch this. "And I will," not "I might," "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God said, "This is what I will do." Now go over to chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever.' For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Now that is a pretty powerful statement. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. He promises in that part of the covenant agreement with Abraham that I am going to give you this land. It's going to be your land forever. Now, let's go over to chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So, this Abrahamic covenant is a stated covenant where God literally, judicially places upon himself the responsibility to do this. He's basically saying, this is my nation. This is not just a whim. This is my nation, and I am going to do this. Now, there are 11 things that God has promised to Israel that he is going to fulfill. And as we go through some of these things, you'll say, well, no, that hasn't happened yet. In fact, the first one, you're going to say, well, that hasn't really happened yet. So that leads us to the conclusion, prophecy is going to be fulfilled when it's going to happen. Now, the first one that God promises concerning Israel is God promises to lead Abraham and his family to a specific land. Now that we just read, a specific land, and he gives specific boundary limits. So let's go to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15 and verse 18, we read, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land. Now look at the description of the territory that he says, I'm making a covenant with you, I'm going to give you this land. So this isn't up for optional grabs. This is what God says, I'm going to give you this land, the totality of it. Now here are the dimensions. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Now God promises, I'm going to give you this land, and he spells out the boundary limits. And I have produced a map for you that we've produced in this church. You should have that copy in your notes tonight. This is critical, because what you're going to see is the land, and it's all in the slash lines. That's the dimensions, as we can calculate this, of the land that God has promised here to Abraham that he's going to give to that nation. He has actually made a legal pact with Israel. I'm going to give you all of that land. It's going to be yours. Now, it starts at the Nile, runs across, as you see, Saudi Arabia, the northern part of Saudi Arabia. It goes through Iraq and also part of Kuwait. Then you go up the Euphrates River. The Hittites were up there in Turkey. That's where they were located. And some of these groups we've located for you on their maps where they were. So you go up the Euphrates all the way in Turkey, which is the north part of the Mediterranean. You sweep back down around the Mediterranean. You come back all the way down to the Nile River again. Now those are the dimensions of land that God has promised to give Israel. She's never had that. She's never had close to that. You remember when we were going through our earlier studies in this study, in 1406 BC, Joshua led Israel into the land, but she has never had this kind of totality of land. Yet here's God saying, I'm in a covenant. I'm in a covenant with Israel. I'm promising her this is the land, and this will be the dimensions of the land. Which leads us to the conviction, this is going to be fulfilled in the future. It obviously has not been fulfilled yet. There's no place in history, and we've just come through the whole history of Israel. There's no place in history where she's had that kind of land dimensions. she's fighting, as we went through some of the wars, I mean, she's fighting for parts of Jerusalem and the Gaza Strip, and she's fighting for the West Bank, and I mean, she's in war for little pieces and parcels of land. This is what God has promised, which sets the stage for biblical prophecy. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. I promise you this, there will be a day when you'll be able to, probably won't have this map, you'll see a better one than this, but you'll be able to look at that text in Genesis and go, yep, they have every inch of it. That's exactly what God's given them, every inch of it. Now the second promise is God promises to make Abraham and his family a great nation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. I will make you a great nation. Now he's specifying here, I'm going to make Abraham out of you a great nation, which is Israel. And he's referring to the descendants that would come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through that line. He said, I am going to do this. I've entered into a covenant with you. This is what I'm going to do. The third promise is I'm going to give you and your family my blessing. He says in verse 2, and you shall be a blessing. So God promises to give Abraham and his family his blessing. And he has certainly done that time and time again. We saw that as we've come through some of our studies, how he's blessed that nation in spite of what they did. He still blessed them. Fourthly, he promises Abraham and his family that he's going to make his name great. That's what he says, your name shall be great. God promises to make Abraham and his family a blessing to other nations, and he promises that those who bless them will be blessed. In other words, he gives a specific promise concerning Israel that I will give a blessing to those that bless you. In other words, Israel is in such a covenant connection to God that if you actually bless Israel or you do good things for Israel, he takes it personally as if you're also doing something connected to him, because he's in such a binding connection to the nation Israel. And I've said this many times, and I believe this with all of my heart. We are being blessed at a very unusual level in our economy right now because of our stand for Israel. We stand with Israel, and we are being blessed in remarkable ways right now. That's just, even today, record days. This has happened in just the last years. I mean, this has happened where we're being blessed like this. And I'm convinced behind this is our stand for Israel. Now, the seventh promise is the antithesis of that. God promises to honor Abraham and his family by cursing those who curse them. Now, again, he's in such a contractual covenant relationship with the nation Israel that he says, if they curse you, they're cursing me, and I'm going to curse them. That's how closely knit together God's covenant relationship with Israel is. He's never promised this to any other nation. No other nation in the world has any promise like this. But he certainly promised it to Israel. Now, the eighth promise is God promises to honor Abraham and his family internationally and universally. That's what he says in verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And certainly we who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been blessed because of all of the things that came ultimately through Abraham's line, through Israel. We've received the scriptures. We received Jesus Christ. We've received salvation. We've been grafted into a program that was designed for her. I mean, it's true that all nations of the world have experienced blessings because of God's blessing on Abraham. The ninth promise is God promises again that he'll give Abraham and his family a specific land. Now look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. He keeps bringing this up. You will see this in all these different reinforcing covenants that we're going to look at. He keeps mentioning this land. Why? Because he wants the world to understand something. I have promised her that land, and I'm going to give her that land. It's going to be hers one day. It could have been, this gets into theological speculation a little bit, but it could have been hers if she would have embraced Jesus Christ when he came to her, and if she would have said, that's our Messiah, that's our King. He would have gone to the cross, I'm convinced, because of predictions of Scripture. He would have raised up from the dead 3 days later. He would have established himself as a king and gathered that nation as a hen gathers her chicks. He would have ultimately, in my opinion, given her the totality of that land. She'd have had it if she would have embraced him the first time he came, but she didn't. And so, is that going to nullify the covenant relationship that God has with the nation? Absolutely not. Christ said, I'll come back. I'll come back a second time. When I come back a second time, I'll fulfill everything that we said we're going to do. There's just going to be a gap of time for a while between the time that you're going to get this promise and the time it's actually going to be fulfilled. Now, the tenth promise is God promises that he will give Abraham and his family a land forever. Again, he stresses that. And 11th, God promises to physically and spiritually multiply the Abrahamic family. Now, no other nation on this earth has this kind of covenant relationship made with them by God, Almighty God. In fact, he stresses that, I'm Almighty God. No other nation in the world has this kind of covenant relationship with God other than Israel. Now that brings us to the second covenant where he kind of reinforces this, and that's the Palestinian covenant is what we would call it, the Palestinian covenant, which really kind of emphasizes the land stuff. So let's go back over to Deuteronomy 30. Now, when we come to Deuteronomy 30, we're going forward in time from Abraham about 700 years. That's approximately where we're at. So by the time you get to Deuteronomy 30, you're 700 years since God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land and I'm in this relationship with you. And I'm sure at some point, some of the Israelis are thinking, well, are we really going to get that? I'm sure many Israelis think that tonight. Are we really going to get that? I mean, it's been quite a time period here since he promised us that we were going to have this land forever, and so really we are. So in my view, one of the things God does with the repetition of these different covenants, they're actually all connected to the Abrahamic covenant, but one of the things he does is he keeps reminding Israel and us, I am in a covenant relationship with Israel, and I am going to do what I promised I'm going to do. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, what this Palestinian covenant does, it teaches us actually a lot of things, but it reaffirms and it amplifies the covenant that God made with Abraham 700 years ago prior to this. And it reinforces the fact that even though it had been a few hundred years since he had given that covenant to Abraham, it's still going to be fulfilled. And those land promises of the covenant are still operative, even though at this point, obviously, and even tonight, they haven't been fulfilled. There are seven expansion points that this covenant makes concerning, in my view, the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, Israel is going to be removed from the land for her unfaithfulness. He brings that point up. I am going to allow you to go out and be scattered all over the world. That's what he says. And that's exactly what God did. From the first century, when, and we've come through this in our history of Israel, when she rejected Jesus Christ, she literally was chased out of that land by Rome initially, and she's been out of that land for a long, long time. 1948, as we saw last time, was a critical turning point where she was able to start coming back to the land, and that's what prompted many of the theologians to say, boy, God is getting ready again to swing this pendulum back to Israel, because Jews are pouring into this land, which they have for quite a while now, and they're not able to get them out of that land, which would set the stage for the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. Secondly, Israel will be repentant as a nation at some point in the future. She will have a heart that will actually want to be right with God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, just back up a page to Deuteronomy 28. And notice verse 63, it will come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you from among the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day. You shall have no assurance of your life. Now this is a graphic description, as you'll see a little later, the tribulation. That's exactly what's going to happen to Israel, the tribulation. She'll have no sleep day or night. I mean, she literally will be in fear of her life. Every Jew will be in fear of their lives during this particular time. But then we read in verse 68, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies, male and female slaves. There will be no buyer. So what is predicted here is that at some point in the future, after you've been scattered out there, God is going to bring you as a repentant nation back to that land. Well, that hasn't happened yet. And that certainly has not happened yet. Israel is not a repentant nation, even though their numbers have increased greatly since 1948 in the land. She isn't a repentant nation. Now, the third expansion is Israel will be returned to the land by a returning Messiah. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. The Lord your God is actually going to be here in person to restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So the promise is the Lord God is going to be here on earth to gather people and bring them to that land. Well, that hasn't happened yet either. But that's the promise. The promise is it is going to happen. Then Israel will be restored to the promised land with the full blessings of God. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. That hasn't happened yet either. Even though they've been in the land since 1948, this part of the prophecy that's been predicted by God has not happened. Then if you go to verse 4, if your outcast are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and there he will bring you back. And verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Well, where have you seen in Israel's history where she has loved the Lord her God this way? It hasn't happened yet either. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen. Paul talks about this. Flip over to Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, notice verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Israel as a nation, and notice verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's talking about a national conversion. When all Israel is in a covenant relationship with God, a great relationship with God, her sins are forgiven, she's removed all ungodliness from her, and all the nation has been saved. Well, that hasn't happened. That obviously has not happened yet. I mean, when you look at Israel tonight, you don't think, wow, there's a nation that you really want to get next to because they're real close to God. You don't even think in those terms. Mostly, if you look at the nation, you think, I don't really want to go over there. It's a mess, and it's a dangerous mess. Although it is a wonderful thing to go over there and see some of those great historical things that are there, what a blessing that is to go over there and see that. The fact is, I've had opportunity to go, and I won't go. I've had just recently an opportunity to go over there. I said, no, I think I'll just stay in the United States. I'm not real interested. I'll see it down the road when Christ is there. I'll go look at it real good then. But I don't really want to, because it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to go. Now, the sixth expansion point is Israel's enemies who hated her and demeaned her are going to be judged. Notice what Deuteronomy 30, verse 7 says, "The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you." Now, who do you think that primarily is aimed at? The enemies who hated you and persecuted you. Well, we know, because we have four chapters in the Bible. We have Revelation 17 and 18, and we have Jeremiah 50 and 51, and those four chapters in the Bible make it clear it's that Babylonian group called the Arabs and the Muslim religion that God says, I'm going to target that, I'm going to obliterate it. I'm literally going to wipe it off the face of the earth, there'll not even be a memory of it. And they have been the chief antagonists against this nation, and the chief antagonist against their relationship with God ever since AD 600. So God says, I'm going to target the enemies, I'm going to judge those enemies, and obviously that has not happened yet. We know that as we sit here tonight, there's still people over there that hate Israel, they want to destroy Israel, they want to send rocket missiles at Israel, they want to blow up Israel. I mean, obviously this hasn't happened yet. Now the seventh expansion point is Israel's going to receive all the blessings of God. Verse 9, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. That hasn't happened yet. Now, this Palestinian covenant gives us prophetic information about the future of Israel that's critical information. Because what we learn from this Palestinian covenant is it clearly does say that there will come a time when Israel as a nation is going to be converted. Now keep in mind how we began this study tonight. God is in a covenant relationship with Israel, which means he legally binds himself to fulfill what he promises to do. He has to do it because he's God. He's the one who made the legal agreement. This is my nation. This is what I'm going to do for that nation. I'm going to make a statement for me with this nation. And one of the things that he's guaranteeing will happen is he's going to convert the whole nation. Secondly, this covenant establishes that Israel is going to be regathered from various places in the world. And even though the numbers are pretty extensive right now, I think it's 7 million. I'll check my numbers. We'll get into that next week. There's still many, many, many Jews scattered all over the world that are still not in this land living as the nation of God, receiving the blessings of God. But that's the promise. The promise is I'm going to regather all of the Jews from various places in the world where God says, I've scattered them. Thirdly, this covenant clearly establishes that Israel is going to get that land. You look at that map, and I tell you, there will come a day when she'll have every inch of that land, based on God's word. God is obligating himself to fulfill it in a covenant agreement. Fourthly, this covenant clearly establishes that Israel will see God destroy all her enemies. Now, she obviously has never seen that. She has never seen God destroy all of her enemies. But as we get into prophetic things, you'll see glimpses of what God intends to do with some of those enemies worldwide. And finally, this covenant clearly establishes that one day Israel will have great prosperity in her land. Now, what this covenant does in connection to the Abrahamic covenant is it basically reaffirms that all of those promises are still in place. It basically says 700 years after he made the covenant with Abraham, all of those, I haven't forgotten about this, God says, all of these promises are still in play. All of the ones that I initially made to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill. And what is also evident is they haven't been fulfilled tonight. We're looking for them to be fulfilled. That's biblical prophecy. We base what we believe about what's going to happen on the scriptures and on the word of God, because we've learned you can trust the word of God on every issue. Well, our time is long gone tonight, so we'll have to pause here. We'll pick it up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.